have been a privilege numerous times to be here on the campus. First time that I ever walked on this campus was back in 1991. I showed up here. Obviously, probably the first person I met, maybe the first person a lot of you met, was Mark Worley. I think he's been here since the beginning of time. And I was a punk youth minister. I was at a brand new church in Katy, Texas, called First Christian Church West Houston, which is now Current Christian Church. I was the first youth minister there, and I was in good hands with another youth minister back in those days, with a guy by the name of David Garrison, another popular name around this college. David Garrison and I were punk youth ministers back in the early 90s. We used to talk and sit around and talk about, you know, what it's going to be like one day when we're leading a church, and all at the same time in the back of my head, I kept thinking, they are never going to trust us with a church, man. I mean, give up that idea, that dream, because it's never going to happen. But now he is a great minister down there in the Houston area, and God saw fit to see me into a senior ministry as well. That began in 2003 when I was planting a brand new church from scratch with nine adults in a small little town of 2,500 in Needville, Texas. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But it's a privilege to be here and to share the Word of God with you this morning. I have a daughter. I have three daughters. My oldest daughter is a sophomore in college right now. She is at Savannah College of Art and Design in Savannah, Georgia. I've got a second daughter who's a senior in high school right now, and our youngest daughter is in eighth grade. In about 2 weeks, I'm going to go fly out to Georgia, pick up my daughter, and bring her home for Christmas, and I'm going to meet a brand new dog that I am just going to become the dad of, because my daughter saw fit to rescue this dog, and I'm thinking, what are you thinking? You're in college. Concentrate. Don't be rescuing animals, because now I've got to go pick up an animal and bring an animal home and become a dad to a brand new dog that I don't want at all. All right, turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles, to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. There's a very interesting little passage that goes on here at the close of chapter 4. It doesn't really garner a whole lot of attention, but I love this particular passage. Partly because of its obscurity, but also because of, I just think it's so powerful of what is going on here at this part. So in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, here's what we read. Towards the very end there, I think it's starting in verse 38. It says, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, You are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because he knew that he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. In about 5 or 6 months, depending on when your commencement is, some of you are going to be graduating from this college. Some of you are going to go into the workplace, and that workplace is going to become your ministry. Plenty of speakers and professors have already taught you about that and prepared you for that. Some of you are going to go into what we call the full-time ministry, and you're going to go to a church someplace, and you're going to become a youth pastor, a children's pastor, or a senior preaching pastor. And your life is going to be radically different in 5 or 6 months. The thing I love about this particular story is that this is a time where you have had 4 years to begin to define who you are and what you are and what you are going to do in ministry and what God has called you specifically to do. And these 4 years have been preparation for this day that is going to be coming for a lot of you. And some of you that are freshmen right now, you are dreaming for this day that's going to come into your life 3 years from now. And so when I look at this passage, we have to obviously keep it in proper context. It's the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath begins on a Friday night. Nothing is supposed to happen for this 24-hour time frame. when Saturday morning would take place, well, actually beginning on Friday night at sundown, it would be a big, huge feast. There'd be meat, there'd be fish, there'd be two loaves of bread to commemorate God bringing manna down to them, and all these remembrances that would take place. So you would have this big, huge meal, and everything comes to a screeching halt, and it's all about rest. On Saturday morning, you would get up again, and you would have another meal, a large meal. Then you would go to the synagogue, and you would worship. That afternoon was a light meal. Conversations would take place. And in this particular story, we see that Jesus has left the synagogue. And like a lot of us on a Sunday morning, Simon says, hey, why don't you come to my house for lunch? So Jesus shows up, and they have discovered that through the night and through that morning, Simon's mother-in-law has gotten worse. Jesus heals her. I mean, you know, we look at these stories like they're nothing, but these are real, real life stories. I mean, follow the sequence of the day. Worship, a meal, worship. You go to someone's house, you heal somebody. A light meal. The conversation around that meal must have been about heaven. It must have been about God. It must have been about, how did you just do that? I mean, can you imagine the conversations that went on for the next several hours in that afternoon? All the way up to the evening, as we read. And at the evening time frame, it says that everybody brought their sick. Now, what we have to think again, and keeping it in context, is that at the evening time, that is when the Sabbath was now over. You could go back to work. Some scholars say that it was at the third star, when the third star was visible in the sky, that was the end of the Sabbath, and you could go about your business. Now, I'm thinking, here's the strange thing about this story. While they're having this meeting in Simon's home, and they're discussing God and heaven, and what are you doing here, Jesus, and what is your purpose, and what's going to happen, and what's the next steps? We got to remember, these guys aren't even officially called to be his disciples yet. That happens in the next chapter. They're just guys hanging out. You do this. Come on, guys. You do this in the dorms. You talk about the things that you want to do, the things that you want to lead, the way that you want to have an impact on this world and your community and the churches that you're going to be at, or the places of business that you're going to be at. We all sit around and think and dream. That's probably what's happening in this afternoon conversations. Jesus, what is your purpose? What's the mission? What's going to happen? What happens next? But the amazing thing that I see in this story is this, is that this is happening in every single household. As I envision some dads sitting around, I've got three daughters, like I already told you, but two of my youngest have medical issues. Well, one has a heart stent, and the other one has a bunch of tumors. And so I'm thinking, just like maybe some of those dads, a conversation is going on in the household. As a man speaks to his wife and says, I don't care what anybody else says. I'm taking my daughters to see Jesus. I imagine a woman standing around in the afternoon preparing the light meal for her family, thinking to herself, at sunset tonight, I'm taking my husband. I'm asking Jesus to heal him, restore his integrity, restore our family's name in this community. You guys begin to realize what's happening here in every single household. Somehow, some way, these conversations are taking place. We're going to go. I'm going. And at sunset, when that third star appears in that sky, the people come flooding out of their homes and they show up at Peter's house. And here we are. And it says that Jesus healed every single one of them. And this goes on all night so that the next morning Jesus goes out to the solitary place to pray. But here's where it gets really crazy. Because it says that the people show up and they hunt him down and they're asking him not to leave. And here's what Jesus says. But he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God in the other towns also. Because that is why I was sent. Let's go back and look at this again. I must. Jesus, at this point in time, is proclaiming his purpose and his mission. We can't miss this. He is telling the world why he has come, why he is here. I must do what? Proclaim. Proclaim what? The good news. What's the good news? The kingdom of God. Powerful. Why? Because it's why I was sent. Guys, as you prepare yourselves, as you spend 4 years here at this great college, preparing for your ministry, whether it's in the workplace or in the church, the traditional church that we sometimes think of, or the mission field overseas, or a mission field here in the States, because let's face it, the mission field is right here in America. You begin to formulate your dreams, your vision. What is it that God is specifically asking me to do? And as you begin to focus on that, you also have to focus on the right attitude of how we get this done. Because that's the critical factor that begins to take place. I want us to also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Great famous love chapter that we talk about so much in the Bible. And we usually like to zero in on verse 4, but if we look at verse 1 of chapter 13, we can't miss the beginning part. He says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Stop there and listen for a second. In 2003, I found myself in a position where I was starting a brand new church in Needville, Texas. I didn't really want to start this church in Needville, Texas. I was sent to start this church in Needville, Texas. And I had to wrestle through a lot of things and a lot of struggles that were going on inside my head and inside my heart. Because like a lot of you guys also, you might be thinking, well, I'm going to be the next Dave Ferguson, or I'm going to be the next Andy Stanley, or whoever it might be. In my day, it was Rick Warren. In my days, it was Bill Hybels. You know, all the guys, we talked about this all the time. I'm going to be that guy. So I'm at a church. I was at another church plant. This church plant had grown up to about 700. And we got a phone call one day, and it was about a guy leading a Bible study group in Needville, Texas, population 2,500. Say, hey, we're having a Bible study out here, and we'd like for you to come help us out and tell us what, you know, should we be a church or should we just remain a Bible study? So the senior pastor of that church went down there. 3 weeks later, 3 Sundays later, he comes back into our staff meeting. And he says, hey, we're going to go help start a church in Needville, Texas. And as a staff, there's about 7 of us then. We're like, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, that's going to be great. And he says, and Craig, you're going to go start it. Like, this is not cool anymore. Coolness factor is over. And I went, and I began meeting with these people. I'm thinking, what are we doing? There's already a dozen churches in Needville. They don't need a 13th church in town. It's 2,500 people. They're doing fine. But I'm a very determined kind of a person, and when I'm sent to do something, all these other things kick into my head, and so I began making plans. And I sought God for a long time. What are we going to do about this? But here's the crazy thing about that particular story. I remember sitting down in my house, in the office that I have at my house. Dusty's seen it. And I had one of those times just kind of going, God, why is this happening? Why am I in Needville, Texas? Why am I ministering there? This wasn't supposed to happen. This isn't the way it was supposed to be. And then as I'm sitting there, I see out of the corner of my eye this framed piece of paper that some of you guys are going to be seeking here in the next 4 or 6 months or so. And I know every single one of those names that were on that paper from 24 years ago. It's my ordination certificate. And a church saw fit that said, we think that you are called by God to be in full-time ministry. And I remember that day like it was yesterday, 24 years ago still today. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I remember saying, where you lead, I will follow. So there I am, Needville, Texas. Where you lead, I will follow. Another verse I want you to read with me is 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, take a look at verse 1 starting with me. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our Lord, we dared to tell you this gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the gospel we make, for the gospel should have brought my glasses. For the appeal that we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Man, that is a powerful, powerful statement. If you have your Bibles, hold your Bibles up. Just hold them up. When you hold this gospel, you are men, you are women, approved. Approved. Did you hear those words? Entrusted with the gospel. I'm going to put them down for a second. We have a phrase that we say at Creekside Christian Fellowship. Salvation hangs in the balance. Salvation hangs in the balance with what we say. Salvation hangs in the balance with what we do with our youth ministry. Salvation hangs in the balance with our worship ministry. Salvation hangs in the balance with our men's ministry, our women's ministry. Salvation hangs in the balance with what we do with our budget. Salvation hangs in the balance with every imaginable thing that we can think, say, or do at Creekside Christian Fellowship. And one of the things that you and I have to constantly remember is that as you and I pick up this gospel, you and I have been entrusted with this gospel, approved with this gospel. What will we do with it? Where you lead, I will follow. And He will lead. The question is, will we follow? And if we follow, are we really going to follow with the right frame of mind and the right attitude? Because if all we do is think about what we want to do, then we are just a clanging gong and a noisy cymbal, just making all kinds of noise, but not proclaiming God in any way, shape, or form. When we hold this gospel, it should scare us. Our knees should knock. It is exciting to think that we are entrusted with the gospel. It is humbling to think that we are entrusted with the gospel. Every single time I stand with this gospel, those three things constantly go through my mind. It is scary. It is exciting. And it is incredibly humbling to be approved and somehow found to be entrusted with the gospel. Jesus stated what His purpose was. I must proclaim the good news because I was sent. So as you make your plans, as you dream your dreams, as you think of all the things that you want to do, we've got to do it with the right attitude. We're just going to be a noisy gong. I showed up to the church office one day. Volunteer secretary was there. She handed me this name and a phone number. She said, you got to call this guy. And I said, well, I'll get to him. She says, no, you really need to call this guy. And I said, why? She says, because he's called about 8 times already in the last 30 minutes. He says he really needs to talk to you. I said, okay. So I make the phone call. And this guy is crazy on the other line. Is this a pastor? I said, yes. Pastor, I got to talk to you right away. Can you marry me today? I've got to get married today. It's got to be today. It can't be tomorrow. It has to be today. I'm like, calm down, buddy. What is going on? Well, I got to get married to my wife. Well, I mean, she's my wife, but well, she's not my wife. Well, because we were married, but then we got divorced, but we want to get married again, but it's got to be today. And I said, well, I can't marry you today. There's a waiting time on the marriage license. No. You don't understand. It's going to get waived. It's going to get waived this morning at 10 o'clock. Can you marry me at 1 o'clock? It's got to be today. And I said, there's more to this story. What is going on? And he finally calmed down enough to tell me that they were married. Yes, they got divorced, and they want to get remarried again, but she's got cancer, and she could die at any day. I said, okay, listen, I'll be at your house. If the judge waives everything and signs off on it, I will be at your house at 1 o'clock this afternoon. He calls me back, just as panicked as before, and says, everything got waived. Meet me at my house at 1 o'clock. I get his address. I show up at his house at 1 o'clock that afternoon. I got to tell you, I was not prepared for what I was about to see and what I was about to experience. I walked in the man's house. He led me to their master bedroom. I walk into the master bedroom, and there is this frail woman lying on this hospital bed. She didn't even have tubes in anymore. Eyes sunken in, face sunken in. Fingers, just basically bones. So I asked the man to leave for a minute, and I sat and talked with her, and I said, do you know what you're doing? She said, yes. I said, you want to marry this man? And she said, yes. We talked a little bit further, and I brought the man back in and brought the son in. The four of us stood around her bed, and we did a marriage ceremony. And it was crazy because at the very end, when I said, you can kiss your bride, he leaned over this bed and he gave this woman a beautiful peck of a kiss. Her gums are bleeding. Her face is sunken in. And after that kiss, man, she beamed. Because she was a bride. And she was loved at that very moment. All the wrongs had been made right. And she was loved. I mean, she died a bride. I was blown away. I went out to my truck. I sat in my truck in the front of this guy's house for I don't know how long. And then I remember praying, God, I want to love like that. And God, I want to be loved like that. So God, when I hold this gospel in my hand, we have to know the purpose, the mission, because we've been sent. And when God calls and we follow, sometimes it's going to be Needville, Texas. But if you go to places like Needville, Texas, you better go with the right attitude, because God's going to use you in a mighty way. And you better go knowing you're a graduate of Dallas Christian College. There's a lot at stake because salvation hangs in the balance. Let's pray. Father, you are a great, mighty, and awesome God. And there's a lot of people that are in homes all over this land. Some deciding to seek you out for the first time. Some hearing that you might be able to heal, that you might be able to radically change a marriage or a household or the lives of their babies. And when the message gets around and people begin to realize and believe, then they will show up. And when they show up, what kind of message will we have? What kind of message will we present? Because, Father, at the end of the day, it's your gospel that changes lives. At the end of the day, it is faithful servants who go wherever you ask us to go. Because salvation hangs in the balance. And that we would go as workmen approved by you, entrusted with the gospel. Father, we don't know why. There are so many days where I've looked at my life and said, there is just no way that you would entrust me with your gospel. There is just no way that you have given me some sort of stamp of approval. But God is looking to you, and he whispers into your ears, are you ready? Because salvation hangs in the balance. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.